Again, turn to Acts 13. This will be short since we took that other issue up. Acts 13, we had been talking, of course, about this as the time when the present age really began. And again, the issue is never when did God decide to have Gentiles saved or something like that, nor is it when did God decide to have the gospel of Christ preached, because I will argue from Scripture that men always knew the good news of Christ. I think one of the mistakes that all dispensationalists have made is to make it sound like men in the Old Testament were at one time saved by works. I'll tell you that is contrary to every verse of Scripture there is. And yet I find it in the footnotes of the Scofield Bible and a number of other places. These were men that got a little overzealous in what they were saying. And that's just simply an overzealousness we can't agree with. All men who were ever saved were saved by the work of Christ. They were saved by conscious faith in the work of Christ. They were not saved by trusting their works. They were not saved by trusting a slain bull. They were saved by the work of Christ. And Romans is very clear on that. We've gone through it in our series on Romans. Now, we've been looking at the issue, of course, in talking about the time when the present dispensation began, is when is it that God began to deal with men in accordance with the mystery in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile? Not in which Jew and Gentile can both be saved, but in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And I hope everybody understands that. In this dispensation, maybe rather than turn to Acts 13, we should turn to Ephesians 3 and emphasize just what is this mystery that we're discussing. And how does it differ from other portions of Scripture? Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28 puts it, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. As also does 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, by the way. Neither Jew nor Gentile. And as we've mentioned before, it is incorrect today to talk in terms of some sort of a Hebrew Christian church as if that should be separated from a Gentile Christian church. That's not allowed. Now, I understand there's one thing to try to worry about certain language groups, and that's a different issue. There may be some parts of L.A. where it'd be nice to have a Spanish-speaking church because the people can't speak English. That's not a wrong way to have a service. But it is wrong to split on strictly ethnic grounds or any other ground that looks like you're splitting up over other than doctrine that's legitimate or some means of serving people where they can't understand your service because you're speaking English. And that's, of course, obviously okay. And some of these things have gone on, and God doesn't allow it. There aren't these kinds of splits. But you know, it's interesting, if you look at other portions of Scripture, how things were kept separate. There was a time when Christ said to someone, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A real distinction was put up. In fact, turn with me to Matthew 10. Let's look how stiff a distinction was put up. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't understand something of the work of Christ or who Christ was, because they did. But in Matthew 10, Christ sent out the 12 with an interesting commission. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles. It's interesting, isn't it? Or enter any town of the Samaritans. Well, he even made a distinction there. A lot of people don't realize that. They think they were just going to the 12 tribes. No, they were just going to the 2 tribes. In this particular aspect of their public ministry, they did not go to the northern kingdom. He says they're not to go to any town of the Samaritans. So this isn't just Samaria. That would be town singular. This was any town of the Samaritans. Samaria had become the recognized capital of the northern kingdom. They weren't even to go there. go rather the lost sheep of Israel. That's interesting. Here's one place where Israel, the word Israel, is used as a synonym for the southern kingdom, Judah. The word Israel does not always mean the same thing every time it occurs in Scripture. You always have to look at context, at the context. As you go preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Notice how restrictive they were. Their entire commission was limited to that particular area. Now, look at Matthew 15 for a minute. Matthew 15. The incident starts in verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. It's interesting, isn't it? So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." They understood, I think, what was going on, because they didn't bother to do much with her either. They just asked the Lord to get rid of the problem because she was bugging them. That's really what they're saying. That's how we would use the expression. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." You notice how he acted toward Gentiles? He said, "You cannot take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." It's only when she took her place as a dog that deserved nothing but crumbs that he did something for her. He never treated a Jew like this. Never in his entire ministry did he treat a Jew quite like this. But that's because during Christ's earthly ministry, it was essentially Israel only. A couple of exceptions, only when they took their place. And that's obviously the Gentiles could still be ministered to, but only in an inferior position to Jews. And it's not an accident that in Acts 1, Christ tells them that it began in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then others. And that's the order that you see in the ministry of the 12. The difference is, when we come to Paul, that it's no longer Gentiles come to the Lord only when they see their position relative to Israel. That's not true at all today. But Gentiles and Jews are treated fully equally in the body of Christ. And that's the issue, is when did that ministry begin? And I think we have to separate out things, because there are a lot of people that think that when we talk about the present age, that it had to begin once grace was preached in the finished work of Christ. Grace was always preached in the finished work of Christ. Always. No man was ever saved apart from the work of Christ. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There can't be salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven in which men can be saved. No other name. So it's never the thought that there is some way for men to be saved so far as salvation prior to whenever the present age began, and a different method after the present age began. That's not the thought at all. So what we've been doing is we've looked at some of the things about Acts 2 and then about Acts 13. Again, let's remind ourselves some of the things we said last time. Acts 13, there's a name change that goes on there. In fact, there's a lot of interesting things that happen here in Acts 13. The situation with Sergius Paulus. A lot of interesting things. We'll say some things about them from time to time. But one of the things we mentioned last time was that Saul's name becomes Paul, just as Abram's name had become Abraham prior in Genesis 17, and Sarai had become Sarah. And these were actually permanent name changes. That is, these were not just name ads as Peter's was, or as Jacob became Israel, but he was still called Jacob whenever God felt like it. But it was a permanent name change. God was doing something different. In fact, we'll come back to it, but it isn't interesting that in Acts 13, if I'm correct, that this is the place where the present age began, then the first two members of the body of Christ were both named Paul. One was Gentile and one was a Jew. Couldn't even tell them apart by the way they wrote their names out, which I find rather interesting. doesn't prove anything directly. It's just a nice piece of evidence to add to the rest. There's another interesting thing that can be pointed out. We know for sure that Peter was the first one to take any message to Gentiles. And by the way, it's very, very interesting when you look at the expansion of the ministry of the 12, that every time it was time to go to the next notch, it required something miraculous. Isn't that interesting? It required something extraordinary. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Gentiles. And if you look at the way Acts unfolds, for the first 7 chapters, they go nowhere but Jerusalem. Then it was time to go to Judea, and that's when various people went. They were scattered. Samaria came from the scattering, and God did the scattering. Didn't leave it up to them. It's also interesting, too, that he never accused them of being sinful for not leaving, because the 12 never left Jerusalem. They stayed at headquarters. And finally, when we come to Cornelius in Acts 10, God, of course, let it be known to Peter in a vision that it was time for him under his commission to go to Gentiles. Even then, he had to defend it. He had to defend it in Acts 11 against some Jewish folks that didn't like what had gone on. In Acts 11, you'll notice that in Acts 11, verses 1 through 18, that the people throughout Judea had heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. I don't know how they heard all these things so fast. Do you know? I don't know. They didn't have television or telephone. But somehow they heard. The message got to them that this stuff had happened. The people must have traveled a lot more than we think they did, because that's the only way this kind of word can go from community to community. And so he told them what had happened. He said, God said it's time to go, so I went to Gentiles. And so in verse 18 it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praise God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Well, you know, once Peter gave his defense, they said, okay, it's time. God's now given it to the Gentiles. And on the basis of that, of course, we can say that in the record of the book of Acts, the very first Gentile that ever heard the truth of Christ after the resurrection of Christ was, of course, Cornelius and his family. But isn't it interesting that in Acts 14 and verse 27, when Paul gets back from his first missionary journey, I think that's the chronology here. It says, on arriving then there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Isn't that odd? Paul didn't open the door of faith to the Gentiles. Peter did. Unless there's two doors. Peter was clearly first with the message to the Gentiles. In fact, he makes it clear that that's the case in Acts 15 and verse 7. There's no question in Acts 10 that Cornelius had heard the message first from Peter, not from Paul. Acts 10 occurs before Acts 14. And in Acts 15, in the dispute that arose over certain matters of the law, Peter gets up and he begins his explanation of what's going on, or at least not of what's going on, but he begins his defense of Paul by saying, you know that God made a choice of you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He said, it's not wrong to preach to Gentiles. There were some things different in what Paul did to the Gentiles, though. Because you'll notice, Acts 14:27, Paul reports that they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and in chapter 15 it starts right off by saying, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Very clearly, some of the things that Peter was saying to Gentiles and that Paul was saying to Gentiles didn't sound the same. Now, we don't have any record that Peter had Cornelius circumcised, so these guys just went a little further than they should have. But Cornelius was zealous of certain aspects of the law that were told. But Paul was very anxious with his Gentile converts that they not keep essentially any of the law. And of course, there was a decision hammered out in Acts 15 as to what they should do. And some of those things, I suspect, go on till today, I trust. Because remember at the council at Jerusalem, the 4 things the Gentile believers were supposed to do were kind of interesting. Let me see if I can find it here. Having trouble with my eyes. Let's see. You are to, verse 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. Those are the things that are mentioned in the New International Version. Now, the food sacrificed to idols is something that doesn't concern us. It's not even involved with our culture. Blood from the meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality. The second one I'm not sure what to do with in our culture. The last one, it's very clear we're to abstain from. By the way, the business about meat, about the blood of animals, I don't think there's any question that from the first time God allowed men to eat flesh, they were not to drink blood. So I take that as a universal requirement. I don't think that's just the law of Moses. The thing that is of concern to me, of course, is I'm sorry, there is a comma. I overread the comma. The part that concerns me is the strangled animals. I don't think any of us can buy anything but strangled animals today. So if you want to eat flesh, you almost have to eat that. But it does seem, of course, that man from the beginning, when he was given the right to eat flesh, was never to drink the blood, and the animals were killed in such a way that they weren't strangled. The law of Moses is much more careful on the strangled animals than the commands given to Noah. But the commands given to Noah are very clear as far as the blood. But see, if you go down to Vaughn's, you get strangled animals, right? They don't let it bleed to death. Only kosher beef does that. So I don't know how we can obey that one in our culture. But I think it would probably be nice if we could. But nevertheless, that's all. The rest of the things these guys were talking about, the Gentiles were to ignore. But while Peter clearly spoke first to Gentiles, Paul opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and even that door was somewhat different than the one that Peter had opened. Two doors. When it comes to practices in the daily Christian life, two different messages. The work of Christ, it's the same in all messages. Now there's another rather interesting thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. Now, some of these verses pertain more to one issue than to another. This one pertains specifically to those who might want to begin the present age with the salvation of Paul. Then they have a little problem with all the people that were saved between Acts 9 and Acts 13. But 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says essentially, in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And as I read the Acts record as it pertains to those who have anything to do with the body of Christ, Paul was not an apostle till Acts 13. So if I'm correct that Paul is not an apostle until Acts 13, then there could be no body of Christ until Acts 13. He's not separated out to a special ministry until Acts 13 and verse 2. An apostle is one who is sent forth by some sort of supernatural thing. He's not simply one who says, I feel like going out and witnessing to this guy or testifying to that person. But it's always one who's sent forth in some sort of special way. By the way, in Acts 14:14, both Barnabas and Paul are called apostles. I think that's the first time Paul is actually called an apostle. I believe he clearly is an apostle, but from Acts 13 on, but in Acts 14:14, he's actually called an apostle. Now, because we brought up the business about the salvation of Cornelius, we're going to have to touch on that with greater care. So, let's see. We may have trouble covering that in the few minutes that are left. So, let me skip over and come back to that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. I definitely want to take some time on Cornelius' situation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 has been urged by at least one expositor, and actually more than one, but one who has put it in writing for many years. as a verse that indicates that Paul was really the 12th apostle. By the way, a lot of people are still saying that today. They base this on several considerations. Number one, the 11 cast lots for the 12th, and obviously Christians don't gamble. You don't think it's put that way? It is. I've heard it put that way. I don't agree with it, obviously, but that's how it's been put. And the other is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Well, as far as the business about lots, that was a standard way through which God revealed His will to Israel. It was not, from man's standpoint, it appeared to be gambling. From God's standpoint, it was often His way through which Israel was given her choices. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because while we may get up in statistics classes and teach all sorts of things about probability, when reality, God's in control. Find that very interesting, don't you? You know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we talk about elections and all this, and who's going to win the presidency next time? Well, the one God's chosen. Now, the issue as to how He's going to get it, how is God going to reveal this, how is God going to accomplish that? I don't know. And who it is? I don't know either. But I know that throughout life, even those things that seem to us to be chance circumstances are guided by God. That doesn't mean I'm saying we should all go out and gamble. I don't say that at all. But I do know that Israel was instructed to cast lots for a variety of things. It was not wrong. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. The translators all have a lot of fun with this one. 1 Corinthians 15:8, according to the King James. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. First Corinthians 15:8, New American Standard. Last of all, as it were, to one untimely born. New International Version. Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Abnormally can be all sorts of things. That's interesting, isn't it? The interlinear, the Greek, if you look up the word, even Marshall, who is the most modern of the ones who has put together an interlinear, admits the word simply means an abortion. Now, I realize we don't take possibilities and contradict doctrines. But we also don't build doctrines on possibilities. But the prejudice, if somebody tells me that a baby aborted, is that it came out before or after the due time? Long before, right? We don't speak of a baby that's 3 months late as aborting, I don't think. If so, it's a strange thing to my ears. So if the Greek word tells us the meaning, and this is a possibility, of course, then it would mean that Paul was saved before the due time, not after. If that's what it means. You see, those that want to say that Paul really belonged back there on the day of Pentecost, DeHaan says it in writing, by the way. There are others who have followed DeHaan in that. But if you want to follow that route, then you're saying that Paul was saved long after the due time. So he just simply says, born out of due time, and then he decides to interpret it to mean he was saved too late to be there on the day of Pentecost. Everybody understand? That's what DeHaan says. I'm not misrepresenting the man at all. He says the 11 jumped the gun. They should have gone ahead and started the show without the 12th apostle because Paul was the 12th. That's exactly how he puts it, without quite those words. But that's the thought in how he puts it. If the use of that word means anything technically, and I'm not sure if it was carrying that technical meaning or not, then it means that Paul was saved before the right time for the present dispensation, which is exactly what the Acts 13 position would support. And that is, he was saved in Acts 9, the present age didn't begin until Acts 13. And by the way, in every dispensation I know of in Scripture, that's the way it works. When did God begin Israel? Before or after Abram was saved? Long after. And yet, who is the very first person in Scripture that has Israel's promises? Abram. Where do you find the first record of Israel's promises? When God said to Abram, here's the land, it goes from here to here and here to here, and that belongs to you and your people. Right? Was there an Israel yet? No. The very first time we can even dream that there's an Israel is when Isaac is born. You can even argue we don't really have an Israel till a generation later. But that's the very first place where you can even talk about it beginning. And yet, Abram had had that as part of his hope of blessing for several years by the time that came along. And so it is in Acts. Paul is saved in Acts 9, but the present dispensation begins in Acts 13. By the way, the Bible Society's lexicon, which is that thin little lexicon they put in the back of some of their texts, says that the meaning is abnormal birth, miscarriage. Again, a miscarriage is before, not after. Miscarriage is just another word to say a natural abortion. So if these words tell us anything about the timing of Paul's salvation relative to the beginning of the present dispensation, then they're telling us that Paul was saved before the present dispensation began. And if you want to argue that it has another meaning, you're talking about far out possibilities. That's what the Greek means. And you can pull it out and see for yourself. The Greek word is ektroma. But I think our time is up, so we'll go back next time and talk some more about Cornelius and just where he fits. Because there are Gentiles in the kingdom that belong under Israel's program. Let's close in prayer. Once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you'll make us teachable. And then, Lord, make us faithful. Cause us to be faithful to the truth. And then, Lord, help us to share the truth with those that are around us, whether they're saved or lost, that we might be free of the blood of all men. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.